Turn with me in your Bibles this morning again to Matthew chapter 21, and we'll make a little bit of progress this morning as we're moving through this chapter. I think it takes place on about the third day from the triumphal entry. It is a very busy day. It takes the 21st chapter, the 22nd chapter, the 23rd chapter of Matthew, all took place that one day in the temple. And then it tells you when he leaves the temple. So it's amazing the amount of space comparatively that is given over to the teaching of that day. And so to the Lord, that is important. Let's begin our reading at verse 23 of Matthew 21. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said to them, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" That was the text for our message last week. I simply want you to see this is in context. But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." That's one of the lamest answers given to a question in the Word of God. And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Jesus didn't call them liars, but they were lying. "But what do you think?" Here's another question. "A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said," that is the son, "'I will not.' But afterward, he regretted it and went." Some of your translations will use the word repent. He repented. "Then he came to the second," that is the second son, "and said likewise." In other words, "Go work in my vineyard." And he answered and said, "I go, sir." But he did not go. "Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent or repent and believe him." The parable of the two sons and the vineyard. In the parable before us, Jesus is found condemning the method of the religious leaders in rejecting his witness. He administers a condemnation of their motives. And the key to this parable and the next parable, which we're not dealing with this morning, But the key to those two parables is found in the words at the end of that one in verse 45. If you'd look over to verse 45. Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. In other words, they did get the point. They perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. His foes felt the power of his truth and beheld his mercy, and yet they plotted to kill him. The Jewish rulers in the temple, had challenged Christ's authority. His question about John's baptism and mission, having the sanction of heaven or not, or being merely of men, put them on the horns of a dilemma. They halted between expediency and convenience and had no answer to his question. Or they didn't answer his question. These rulers had utterly failed in the plan of God. And to lead them to pass a verdict on themselves, on their own conduct, Jesus resorted to a simple method of telling stories. That's what a parable is. In American literature, a man by the name of O. Henry was famous for his short stories. I don't remember what grade it was, but we read several O. Henry stories. Jesus was the master of the short story. That's the parable. With a master hand, he reached into the defects of these self-exposed religious leaders and made them feel that he was talking about them. Isn't that amazing? We would call that conviction. They got under conviction when Jesus was teaching, and they realized he's talking about us. So these two parables must be interpreted in the light of the occasion that called them forth. It's in the temple. He's speaking the next day now, after cleansing the temple, and they challenge his authority, and then he challenges them with parables. The contrast between the self-righteous and sinners occurs in other parables. For instance, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Remember the Pharisee, he stood and prayed and put on a big show, and everybody thought how great and holy and pious he was. And the publican was over there and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes. What a masterful story that was. Religious professors reject the word of God, but the outcasts accepted it. The priests and the elders were unmoved at the stern preaching of John the Baptist. And you read what little bit we have of John's message, and it was stern and it was sharp. But they rejected it. They were unmoved. But the great notorious sinners, the publicans and harlots, that everybody agreed were sinners, everybody looked down upon, they were the crowd that accepted John's message. The son who said, "I go, sir, not," was a portrait of the Pharisees, while the other son who said, "I will not," but afterward he relented, he repented, and went, represented the penitent sinners like the publicans and the harlots. While this is the direct interpretation of the parable, the application is general. Whenever and wherever the gospel is preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, there are still sinners who will repent and turn to the Savior, and alongside of them, those answering to the Jewish priests and elders and the religious are not willing. Not willing to repent. But they're just as guilty in the sight of God as the greatest sinners of that day or this day. They cling to their self-righteousness and their false obedience, and they don't see a need of a Savior. The world is full of people like that today. Two sons. Both sons in the parable heard the father's command. One refused to obey, but afterward repented. The other promised obedience, but failed to render it. The latter is just as disobedient as if he had refused from the first. And though his promise of doing his father's will might deceive those who heard it, make them think that he was a dutiful son, "Yes, sir, I will go right out there right now." But he didn't. He wouldn't. Receiving their father's direction to work in his vineyard, the one son point blank declined to obey, but soon repented of his refusal and obeyed. The other deferentially promised obedience, but actually did not obey. And I will say that several times in several ways because I want you to understand what's going on in their minds, in their thinking, and what is taking place here. The first son said, "I will not." Well, this is an evil answer. This is a rebellious answer, flowing from the spring of an evil heart. He rudely refused to obey his father. And at that point in time, he meant what he said, "I will not." It's a dogmatic statement. This disobedient son represents those who have neither the profession nor the practice of pure religion. They neither fear God nor pretend to fear God. There's no hypocrisy about them. They're not consistent. They know they are sinners. Plain. They say so. The second son said, "I go, sir." I'm sure when the father heard that, he was very pleased. He said one thing and then acted in the opposite direction. He was not consistent. There was a contradiction between his word and his work, his promise and his performance. And while his father was present, he concealed his determination not to obey. His smooth language, "I will, sir." His smooth language was a lie. His brother said no, but then repented and went. But there was no repentance on the part of this second son. Professing obedience, he had no intention of obeying and was therefore a hypocrite. He said, "Lord, Lord," but was not willing to accomplish his father's will. Both sons were in an unsafe and false position. Their characters were opposite. They differed in thought and word. But their different answers only indicated varieties of sins. The first son was bold and guilty of unblushing rebellion. No. The character of the second was cowardly, false. The one son neither promised or meant to obey. The other promised obedience, but intended not to keep his word. There's no particular ground here at this point for preferring one son over the other. But it is in the ultimate act that they were different. For the first, after his blunt refusal, repented of his sin and went out to labor. To labor for his father. The other son promptly promised, but failed to perform. His brother changed from bad to good. We see that process taking place. But this son, the second son, was not changed from good to bad. He was bad to start with, and he remained bad. He was not changed. His attitude was predetermined. He had no intention of changing. He had no expectation of changing. Now, these two sons were meant to illustrate two classes of people. The first son represented the publicans and sinners and harlots. And I keep mentioning that because the scripture recognizes that category. Under the preaching of John the Baptist, these worst of sinners who were rebellious and defied God repented and obeyed and by the grace of God, became sons of God. They had made no profession of obedience. that is the second. They had made no, they lived in open sin and were not surprised when men commented and referred to them, denouncing them, publicans and sinners, publicans and harlots. It was a byword, sort of a byword, a throwaway line, lumping these together. The scum of society of that day. These people were sinners and they knew it. But under John's Spirit-inspired preaching, the miracle began to happen. The message of sin and repentance went to their heart, and repenting of their sin, they found a way to God and to serve in His vineyard. What did Jesus say? They enter the kingdom before you. Remember, he's teaching the religious authorities in the temple. And Jesus, in this parable, in verse 31, so, I say to you that tax collectors, publicans, and harlots enter the kingdom before you. Wow. That is a powerful statement. We'll comment more about it in a little bit. The second son represents the religious elite, the Pharisees, the scribes, so on, Sadducees, who wore the robes and the trappings of religion, but who were as far from God as the outcasts, professing to be the Lord's people. They were yet disobedient and rebellious in all the deep facts of their life. These religionists should have exemplified the best in possession and profession, but they lacked the possession of true life, the true life of God. They were empty. They were outwardly correct. They crossed all of their religious T's and dotted all their religious I's. But they lacked the possession of the true life of God. It was form and no substance. They were outwardly correct and righteous and were ever ready with, I go, sir, we're serving God. Puffing out their chests, looking down on people. They typified Israel of old. And I was struck as I read this particular line. You remember so many times in the Old Testament, I don't have a book, chapter, and verse to give you, it's memory. But so many times the Lord would lay out some plan or some activity, some way to do something, that they were supposed to do in obedience and so forth. And they would come back and say, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And then they never did it. Subsequent history shows how they failed. They were worshiping a golden calf in the shadow of Mount Horeb. They were having orgies at the foot of the mountain. And yet they had received the Ten Commandments and so forth from God. And that pattern is throughout the Old Testament. Israel was like the son who said to his father, I go, sir, and went not. And you see that history of Israel throughout the Old Testament. Oh, we will serve Jehovah. And then they would worship idols. And then they would be called back. We will worship Jehovah. And then they'd go worship idols. That was their history. After uttering his simple telling story, his parable, Jesus presses for a verdict from the Pharisees and the priests and the scribes. This was immediately forthcoming and was a verdict upon themselves. See, this is when they realize he's talking about us. Which of the twain did the will of the Father, Jesus asked? He challenges them to answer him. Which one did the will of the Father? They say unto him, the first. The first. Then Jesus drove home the application of those who failed to repent as a result of his words and his works. Let me say that again. They failed to repent as a result of his words and his works. Jesus, I'm talking about. Or John. And Jesus. And this is when he says, I say unto you that the publican and harlot go into the kingdom before you. There's more hope for those who are consciously wicked than for the self-satisfied and the self-sufficient. Those who feel that they are rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. That's how the religious leaders and the elite felt. They had Abraham as their father, always clinging to old father Abraham. They failed to realize how spiritually bankrupt and impoverished they were. If religiously respectable, they have been deluded by Satan into believing that their own righteousness would prevail. They are self-made religionists. They really don't need God. like the publicans and harlots and the sinners do. Yet Jesus did not fail to leave the door open. I'm surprised. He did not fail to leave the door open. Notice that 31st verse again. I say to you that the tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. Jesus left the door open for those self-righteous religionists, those Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes who control the temple worship. There's a gospel for them in the Master's declaration here. He did not say, listen carefully, he did not say that publicans and harlots go into the kingdom instead of you. He said that they go before you. They go before you. So what? The door's open there. He didn't close the door. He just recognized that they went in front of you. Many of them went in before you, in front of you. Doesn't mean that you can't. It does not suggest that all of them could or that all of them would, but some of them would and follow after saved sinners into the kingdom. Think of all the years that Saul of Tarsus, the religionist Saul, the brilliant-minded Saul of Tarsus, the most trained Pharisee of that generation, how he fought against Christianity until one day God knocked him off his horse on the road to Damascus and blinded him with the light of his presence. Many went into the kingdom before Saul did. But Saul did, and many others as well. Well, let's begin to circle and prepare to land. The parable in itself is a terrible insult to the religious rulers, and they perceived that Jesus was talking about them. Jesus likens them to this second son who said he would work for the Father but did not. The Lord places publicans and harlots on a higher plane than these religious leaders. More receptive. They realized their condition. They realized their lostness. They realized their separateness from God. They were separated. Their sins. The publican knew it. The harlots knew it. The parable applies to today. Many people have joined the church, and I put that in quotes, have joined the church and are religious and may think they're Christians, but they are not. They can perform the church rituals, they can sing the church songs, they mentally give assent to the doctrines, but they're not genuine believers unless there has been a transformation in their lives. See, that's the key. Therefore, if any, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul said to the Corinthians, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." That's an ongoing process. It has a beginning. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, the beginning, the Holy Spirit is given as a gift. And then he begins that inward process that we call sanctification, of working our salvation from inside out. You see, salvation begins inside. It doesn't begin with all the trappings and all the rigmarole that we go through sometimes. It begins within. The change, first of all, takes place within. Then the Spirit of God begins to work through us and work out. Scripture says, work out your salvation. I'm not sure all that that means, but I know it does mean this. What's inside needs to come out and be a witness to the world. Therefore, old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Some things will be overnight. Some things will happen in 24 hours. But some things will take years to work out, to work out, to be a faithful representative of the work of God. John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when you have seen it, repented not afterward, that you might believe him. That's in the 32nd verse. The Jewish leaders had been skeptical of John from the beginning. And they'd sent groups of priests and Levites to question him, John chapter 1. And when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "Listen, you brood of vipers." What's that? You bunch of snakes. You're a den of snakes. "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.'" As they looked down their nose and held their heads high. John went on to say that from these very stones, God is able to raise up children of Abraham. But the tax gatherers and harlots did believe him. Jesus said, some of the tax gatherers had been open to the gospel, even in its incomplete form taught by John the Baptist. And as evidence of their sincerity in being baptized for to show their repentance, they asked John, "Teacher, what shall we do?" Luke 3:12. And although no specific instance is mentioned in the Gospels, Jesus makes clear that among the multitudes who were baptized by John, there were also some harlots who did believe, and some tax gatherers who confessed their sins and were forgiven. You see, what I think happened when John's message became popular and great crowds were coming to hear him, the people in the temple, the leaders, said, "Hey, we better get in on this thing. We better go out there and be baptized. We better show the people that we're one with them." And John looks at them and says, "You're a den of vipers. You're deceivers. You just want to put on a show. You want me to baptize you for the show of it, not for the reality of it." "I go," but they didn't go. Do you get the point of the parable? They had been exposed to the full light of the prophet of God, John, and the greater light of the Son of God, but they had refused to be enlightened. Remember what we said last week? When we refuse light, God withdraws light. They had heard the message of the herald of the king, John, and the message of the king himself. Yet they would not listen or believe. They had witnessed the power of John and the power of Christ. Yet they would not be moved. It's an old story, isn't it? But it's being repeated every day. And in many and many and many a church, it's being repeated. God is looking for reality. He's not looking for show. He's looking for what's real in here. You see, it has to be real in here for it to come out there. Are you sure? Are you sure? Are you sure? Well, I don't want to be like one of those publicans. I don't want to be like those harlots. I don't want to be like those sinners. But that's who Jesus saves. He saves sinners. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. That's who He saves. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for this teaching that we've been looking at for several weeks and perhaps several more. That Jesus taught the very last week of his physical journey on this earth before his death. Lord, I pray that if there's any rebellion in our hearts, any false profession, any false intent, that you would reveal it to us, to confess and to forsake and to claim your grace. And Lord, I thank you for the lesson also that regardless of how hard the heart may be, how far away a person may be from the gospel, that door can still be opened. We can still go through that door. And we understand that we are a sinner. And we need a Savior. John Bunyan said, Jesus was a great Savior, and he was a great sinner. And what a blessing, Lord, he has been to the church through the centuries. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.